Buddy, I think it's time for us to get started this morning. I'm happy to have you all. It is October 24th, year of our Lord 2021. I'm Devin Prescott, and you're in the Glenpool Church of Christ adult class, and I'm happy to have you all this morning, those of you in person and those of you who are online. It's a great day today for late fall, or late October at least. I can't complain a bit about the weather. We're going to hit 80 today, I think, and it'll be down to 50 tonight. So as an old country boy, I have to tell you, you need to pick your tomatoes now. You've got a few that are still on the vine. Maybe they're not quite ripe. Bring them. Get them now. Because there's a point at which a plant, instead of giving nutrients to the fruit, steals from it. And 50 degrees Fahrenheit is past that point. So bring them in. Good news, though, all over. I reviewed our virus numbers again this morning. We're still down on cases. We're still down on hospitalizations, and we're still down on deaths. This is 9 weeks in a row of great news and great numbers. You might say a prayer for your friends in Ireland and England and the Netherlands, because they are having cases go up at this time, and people are trying to figure out what's going on. But it's just wonderful news here in Glenpool. And with nothing further, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we'll dig into our class this morning. Dear Lord, we acknowledge you today. We acknowledge your majesty, your splendor. We realize that all the beautiful things that we see, all the good things that we know, and all of the love that we experience are the product of your hands, Father God. We're so thankful that you care enough for us to send us these blessings. And those of us who've been around a few years know that these blessings continue. We know that you're unchanging. We know that your care for us continues, even when we look away, when we turn away, and when we fail you. We ask forgiveness when we stray from your paths. I ask a special blessing this morning on the teachers here at Glenpool, especially those who are teaching the younger folks and the children down the hall. Bless those people and their families for the time and effort that they put in. I ask a blessing on our worship leader and our preacher this morning and their families. I ask a blessing on every student and member who comes here to participate or who participates online. Bless our education today. Help us to be edified by your word. Help our teachers to get out of the way of your word, our preacher out of the way of your message. Help us to learn to become more like Jesus, that others might see something of Jesus in us. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, hold on a minute. I need my clicker if I'm going to be effective this morning. Last week we previewed 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I don't know how far we're going to get today in this lesson, but if we don't get done with this lesson, we're going to pick it right up next week. So that's fair warning, because this is one that I think needs to stay together and whole. A lesson on reproof and correction of Christians, one to another. I'm either the worst person in the world to teach this lesson, or I'm the best. And I can argue both sides. And all quarter, I have argued both sides of that. There are 10 people in this room right now that have corrected me in my Christian walk. Maybe more, to be perfectly honest with you. I'm forgetting some. The fact that I'm here today and that I care for you all the way I do tells me how wonderful a job you've done with that. With my training, with my education, with my correction. And I don't know anything else to say except these things are done in love. And they're begun in love, and they're ended in love. And in the middle, there's Scripture, and there's wisdom. And you all have given that model, and it's not a model you invented. It's in our Bible, and we're going to illuminate some of those passages today. But I just want you to know that this is one of those lessons where the teacher feels the weight of the lesson upon them. To say I'm imperfect is an insult to the word imperfect. No one even thought to call me imperfect because it's obvious. However, we serve a God who uses imperfect people. We serve a God who takes people with a past and gives them a different future. And so as we get into this, my hope is that we do so with a forward-looking view. Those of you who have leadership duties in the business world realize that when something goes wrong in business, we have different processes to investigate what happened. I come from a tradition of root cause analysis, which comes out of an old regime at General Electric. And we had a formal, what we called RAC process. And we would really get into what went wrong. That's useful for a moment. But the end part of that is always look forward. And what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do next quarter? What are we going to do next year? What are we going to do in 5 years? And that concept of a brighter future doesn't come from business. It comes from God. It comes from God's relationship with mankind. Those of you who are around on Wednesday evenings, I hope I'm saying that right, is Lamentations. That's been a real blessing. Lamentations is a beautiful, almost poetic book, but it deals with people who are experiencing the consequences of their actions. And if you have just a little bit of imagination, reading that and hearing those impassioned cries and hearing that agony and angst and loss, it informs you that I don't want to walk down that road, that we don't want to move in that direction. And a lot of people think of Lamentations as a dire or a dark book, but the truth is we spend so much time avoiding the consequences for our actions, and I mean that as humans and as Christians both, by the way. It's nice to understand the consequences of our actions in the same way that a good old-fashioned brimstone sermon is edifying sometimes. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that sort of thing. So I'm not going to be doing brimstone today, but we're going to be dealing with some very serious topics. And I'm going to start it off more or less talking to myself, but I think that some of you will be able to relate. My question here is, are you the hero of your own story? The human mind creates these situations where we think we're the center of everything. If there's traffic on your morning commute, why did this happen to me on the one day that I'm commuting at 8:15 because I had an appointment? Right? Have you had a thought like that? Because I sure have. I promise you those people don't care about my schedule. Those other cars are not there to annoy me. The IRS changed the 179 rule on depreciation of equipment. They're hitting me at the one time I had to buy a new vehicle for my business. They're killing me. This is terrible that this is happening. Again, with all due respect to the IRS, they neither know nor care if you've bought a new truck for your plumbing business. That's not interesting to the IRS. Those are things that are just happening in the world. And yet we create the impression that they're happening to us and we're the victim or we're the protagonist and we're striving against this injustice. But in fact, it rains on the just and unjust alike. I don't mean to liken the IRS to rain. I have the highest respect for IRS agents. But it happens. These are things that go on. So what I think we all need to challenge ourselves before we engage in some direct correction, some reproof, potentially rebuke at some point, we need to ask ourselves, can we take correction? Are we in the mindset that we can imagine how we would respond? And if you can, and if you are, or if you remember being the recipient of that, you're probably a person who can or can should rise to the challenge of correcting your brother or your sister. I have two different stories where I'm the bad guy. And one of them involves me picking on a friend at the airport, and it's a lady I've known for, I don't know, at that point probably 15 years. Now it's been almost 30. And she didn't put her cart on the conveyor belt, and I pushed her tray with mine. She was ahead of me. She didn't know I was behind her. And she'd walked off, and I said, "Lady, you didn't put your cart on the tray. Come on." And she looked over her shoulder and saw it was me and said something back to me, mouthy. I'm not quite sure what she said, but it was witty, and, you know, it's 6 a.m., everybody's tired. And I thought, well, I'm going to go talk to her later in the lounge. I wonder if she's on my flight. That'll be great. And I bent over to take off my shoes, and a man came out of the line, a stranger, a strange man, a man I sort of looked familiar, but I didn't know. This man got in my business. I mean, he was in my zone of control. You guys, you know what your zone of control is, right? It's the length of your good arm. For me, it's almost 40 inches. I get a little shoulder lean on a 39-inch arm, and I'm there. And he was right in my business, and he was about 5'8", 155 pounds top, but he was no fear, right on me. And he said, "That's no way to talk to a lady." And I thought for a second, is he kidding? Because I was joking around with that gal. I know her. She's a friend of mine. He wasn't kidding. He was instructing a stranger who outweighed him by 122 pounds and has no neck. I think I'm about 6'3". And with no fear, he probably had 35 years on me. And he was letting me know how you treat a lady right there. In front of a bunch of TSA agents, which I could tell you already, they weren't going to help anybody in that situation. They looked shocked that they might have to intervene. And I smiled like a fool because I was so impressed with this guy. That made him even madder. This man got beat red because he thought I was laughing at him. Because as he got closer to me, he realized, oh no. But he didn't back off. And he was ready to tune me up, as we say. He was prepared to make an impression upon me physically. And I told this story to a dear friend recently, and I said, "So if you ever see me getting beaten up by somebody, please don't jump in to help me, because I might be the villain." Because in this man's eyes, for sure, I was the villain. And you know what? I'm not so sure how wrong he is, because there could have been impressionable children in line, and they saw me almost berating somebody. That's all they know. No, I didn't tell everybody, "Hey, she's my good friend. Worked with her. We worked at the same company 10 years ago. We've known each other. Been over to her house 8 times. I know both her boys. Here's their name. Her husband's name's Mark." They didn't hear any of that. They just heard me say, "Hey, lady, put your tray on the belt. Come on." And he stepped in to defend that lady. And, of course, at the time, I told him, I said, "Let's just get through security. I'll introduce you to her. I've known her forever." Well, I will tell you this. She was gone on the other side of security like she never existed. And I had to deal with this person. Luckily, somebody who knew us both stepped in and vouched for me. But whenever I've told that story, and I tell people, so don't assume that I'm the hero. If you see me getting beaten up, don't go punch the other guy, because he might be right. There's two kind of people who hear that. One kind of person gets really uncomfortable that I would tell a story where I'm not the hero. Because that sort of character, they don't tell stories where they're not the hero. And I'm not here to make a psychological evaluation because I'm unqualified. But some of us can conceive of our own foibles, of our own failures. And some of us leave that to other folks. It's not my job to decide if I'm good or not. Other people will let me know. And I kind of think we outsource it, and that's okay. But being able to imagine that you're wrong is a really good beginning for dealing with somebody else when they're wrong. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit later in our lesson and why that's important. And apologies to that gentleman, I was not laughing at you if you're listening to this lesson. I was impressed. I had a big smile because you were brave, and I thought that was great. Not everybody who beats me up is wrong. So the other way I want to approach this, and I think this is just as important, correction needs to be bracketed by love. It needs to be surrounded with grace. So if you're going to get involved in the activities of correction, reproof, guidance, and teaching, it needs to be from a standpoint of love. If you're having strong emotions, those emotions should probably be love. And we'll talk about that, because other emotions will get you into a lot of trouble in a situation like this. Beware if you're having a really strong emotion. If you're really mad and you're thinking, I want to jump on this situation, I've seen my fellow Christian do something, my suggestion is you take a pause. Because our human emotions can serve God. There are so many in here who've served God longer than I've been alive. And you have emotions that are in line with scriptural precepts. You are familiar with acting not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God. But a lot of us, and when I say us, I mean certainly me, have human emotions. And my emotions can serve me, but they could also serve our enemy. And that's the worst situation. And that's the situation we don't want. So I always tell people, be careful about strong emotions. And allow your passions to cool before you approach a fellow believer about something that you see that's incorrect. As your emotions cool, your wisdom certainly will increase. So that's my advice for emotions, because the danger here, and I'm not against Asian food prepared in a wok, but the danger here is that two angry brothers or two angry sisters is a perfect recipe for disaster, right? That nice man who was gonna punch my lights out at the airport. If he and I would have had a fisticuffs and wrestled around like two juvenile chimpanzees on the floor of the airport, that would have been so damaging to everybody. People that worked for him and his company, he's a famous local entrepreneur, people who know me, people who go to church with both of us, terrible, just horrible. The damage we could have done to our witnesses personally, to people who work with us, believe in us, support our organizations, that was a great opportunity to do great wrong. And fighting in the middle of the public Tulsa airport is one thing, but a disagreement that's semi-public can be just as damaging. So be careful. Jesus had the ability to be righteously angry. But Jesus had the ability to do everything righteously. And we do not always have that ability. Some of you, and I know some of you enough to say, you can be righteously angry and you can be correct. You can be angry and sin not. But not everybody has that skill set. So just make sure that you're not being guided or led by emotion. And we're going to get into Titus 2, verses 1 and 2 for a minute. But as for you, teach what befits sound doctrine. Bid the older men to be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This passage is very interesting to me, because a temperate person does not start fights. A serious person does not make light of troubles. A serious person would not have smiled and almost chuckled when that guy got up in his grill. I wouldn't. If I had it to do over again, I would keep my face as solemn as I could, because that man did not deserve the implication. I was delighted that he was in my family. Somebody who sticks up for the honor of a lady, that's considered good manners where I come from. But I didn't articulate that by grinning at him like an idiot. A sensible person knows when to try and help and when not to. There's a moment to choose. This idea of sound in faith, this took me down a rabbit hole this week for about 2 days, and I'm not good enough to pronounce the Greek word. I was going to try it, and then I realized, no. But the concept is something like wholesome. It's something along the lines of holistic, where we are seeing the word sound here. And this idea is one of completeness, complete faith, or complete love. And that's why this group gets a mentoring assignment. Because we're not started in our faith. We have not set a foot on the path in Christianity. We're very far down the path. And we have had the opportunity to see triumph, tragedy, discord, harmony, repair, restoration. We've had, church splits, family splits, children who've walked away from their parents, siblings who don't talk to each other for years. You've all seen this. And if it hasn't happened in your family, come talk to me. It's happened in mine. But I think we all have seen this sort of thing. This, following God through that, charting a course through those waters, gives us a level of knowledge and wisdom that is not yet perfected in some of our younger or newer Christian peers. This sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness is a heavy mantle to wear. But you are all adequate to wear it. I know you. Again, back to the at least 10 of you, and it might be closer to 15, who've corrected me over the years or helped me find the path, if we can say it in a nice way. I know for a fact you're worthy of that mantle. And your reproof, your correction, has been a blessing to me. And those of you who know me well know that I have a massive ego. I mean, it's stupid large. It has no purpose. And if you can get through my thick skull and tell me that you love me enough to pause and help me on my way, I think you can do it to almost anybody. I really believe that. And I thank you for your efforts. I'm going to cry if I don't watch myself here. So here's what I'm going to propose. And I want you guys, I'm welcoming feedback now, which is possibly dangerous on a lesson like this. But you know I'm brave, if nothing else. Foolhardy? Where does bravery end and foolhardy begin? We'll talk about that. Here's what I think are the keys to correcting. You start one-on-one, and I have a slide to talk more about that in a moment. My suggestion is that you ask and do not accuse. Don't go in hot. And this goes back to our previous discussion about how strong are your emotions. And if the answer is really whipped up, what about tomorrow? If no one's life's in danger, what about tomorrow? Three, have a scripture ready. Taking somebody back to the Word of God seems so simple, but it's so effective. And I will tell you guys, one of the lessons older Christians have helped me understand over the years is that simple techniques are often the most effective. And taking somebody into scripture with you is brilliant, and again, I'll have a slide about why. Four, restoration's got to be the goal. You're going after a brother or sister. You're leaving the barn for a sheep on a hillside. You're finding somebody who's lost the way. You have to have a vision, and remember, leaders always have a vision for what should happen next. You have to do this with a vision of bringing that person back for full restoration. If you start off with some other goal in mind, you're in error. And I say that, frankly, not with any accusation. It's just erroneous as a guy who's tried some things like that. Lastly, you need to remember that everyone involved is a Christian and they're beloved of the Lord. And we'll talk about why that is as we go forward. I'm going to start with one-on-one, and some of you already knew where I was headed here. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established with the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Again, IRS agents, this is no reflection on you. This is a cultural thing in that time. Please don't audit me. Sorry, I don't need any more trouble with the IRS. This is a beautiful portrait. This is a step-by-step guide that we're given in Matthew. And I will tell you from firsthand experience, the advice to start one-on-one is very, very practical. Like so many things that are biblical, like so many things that our Bible advises us, it's eminently practical. Because we might not quite understand what's going on. And if I take somebody in the public square and have a discussion when I had one piece of the pie, and later come to find out it was a bigger situation, we'll talk about that a little bit as facts evolve. Now, two people are in trouble or have strayed potentially. That might be a great way for me to commit a sin in that moment. And so start one-on-one and understand the situation if you can. The person will respect you for it, and there'll be less people later to say, oh, by the way, I was so wrong. so wrong about that. Again, if you can imagine that you're wrong, you're a good mentor. For ask, don't accuse. This is a stretch, those of you who are watching me on my scriptures. And if you're not, I'd like you to start now. Randy, I'm talking to you. Titus 2:2, bid the older men to be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith. Ask first. So an inquiry should start with a query, a question. Starting with an accusation is basically just a way to start a fight. And if you want to start a fight, you need a different class, because this is not the how to start a fight class. You've already heard I can teach that class. So let's say that I'll pick on the preacher since he's not here. So he's an easy target anyway. David, I saw you trying to drown a man in the river yesterday. What were you doing? Why did you do that? David's reply, Devin, I was baptizing him. That's what happened there. I know that's somewhat of a ridiculous example, but I will tell you a true story. I used to go to Tyler, Texas every week for a project for a company called Brookshire Grocery Company. And don't let any Texans hear that I said this, but Tyler's a lovely little town in East Texas. And as I would cross the Red River, I would leave on Sunday afternoons because I had to be at work first thing Monday morning. I would roll my windows down on my truck, or I think I had a car then, and I would hear about every other Sunday singing along the Red River. And I would deliberately slow down over that bridge, and this is down by, I'm headed into Paris, but I'm not, you know, I'm 20 miles north of Paris still. Whatever that highway that goes by Antler and Hugo, Indian Nations Turnpike perhaps. So 278 maybe is what I hook up with in Texas. As I get ready to cross that river, I hear congregational singing, and if I slow down and look to the right and avoid driving into the bridge, I would see some group of people baptizing in the river. And one Sunday, as I'm coming across, there's some cyclists coming through. My windows are down because I'm going to see if I can hear their singing. And I don't know if this group sang a cappella or not, but when you're standing in 3 feet of water in a robe, everybody's a cappella. It was lovely. And I listened. I heard two cyclists say, what are those people doing? They were stopped on the bridge, gobsmacked at what might be happening down there. And, of course, I'm rolling at 30, 35 miles an hour. I wanted to turn back and say, what do you mean? What are they doing? That's a baptism. But I didn't. So the idea that somebody might not know what a baptism is I guess, conceivable today. Welcome to 2021, friends. But if I call David out for drowning a young man, or trying to. And David's response is, hey, it wasn't what you thought it was. Because David has more information about it. And I know that that's somewhat of a ridiculous example, but it's a really good reason to start off with a question. Now, some of you know full well there are some questions that can start a fight as well. If I were to pick on my brother and say, hey, Killebrew, do you not own a watch? What's wrong with you? That is a question that is obviously an accusation as well. That's not a place to start. Just because I put a question mark at the end doesn't mean I was making an honest inquiry. Ask a question that you care about the answer to. Oh, I ran him out. Killebrew, we love you. Don't leave. Okay, I think I'm on three now. Might be four. Have a scripture ready. 2 Timothy 3, starting in, I think I'm starting in 16, and I'm reading 17 twice, but please ignore that number. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Having a Bible verse at hand when you're involved in this does two things. One, three things really. It creates common understanding. If somebody professes to be a Christian, what the Bible has to say is always relevant to them. Can I put it that way gently? It takes you out of the judging seat quite so firmly. I don't think you ought to. That's okay. The scripture says we should not do that. That's a little different. Do you see the difference in those two? One of them brings in, and I'll just say it, I know some of us have a slightly different understanding, but this gives the Spirit the opportunity to work. And however you feel about the Spirit, this gives the opportunity, the Spirit to work, an opportunity to work, the Spirit an opportunity to work, because that's deliberately dragging both Christians to the Bible. Both Christians are now exposed to the Word of God. And to that, lastly, that can be a path forward. And maybe that person will say, hey, brother, I don't understand the scripture that way, right? My interpretation is X and yours is Y. Now, that changes my, you're just wrong and you're a terrible person, to, hold on a minute, maybe you've got a head full of bad teaching. Or by the way, maybe I do, right? Maybe I do. And that kind of vulnerability will be noticed. You cannot be vulnerable. You cannot be questing after God's will by bringing up scripture and not pluck the heartstrings of a fellow Christian. Again, this is this concept of bookended by love and by grace. So have a scripture ready and take it to the scripture. Restoration needs to be the goal. And for this, I'm going to James. My brothers, James 5, 19 and 20. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We have to have the goal of bringing people back either into the body whole or from misunderstanding or from error. I know it's not always as dramatic. If there's a disagreement or a misunderstanding between two brothers, it's not a restoration issue of salvation at every moment. David wasn't trying to drown that boy in water. And when we had a further understanding, I realized, oh, okay, that's all good. But if we're crusading to call somebody from the church, the Bible has a lot to say about tares and how we treat tares within the field. And contrary to my opinion as a young Christian, when I first read those passages, I was horrified. I was horrified. Leave them there? What? I can't possibly be. Part of that is an agricultural problem. I grew up, anybody walk fields with a hoe? Anybody old enough to have done this? Anybody grow up? Okay, thank you. You all know who you are. We would walk the beans because we rotated corn and beans where I was from, soybeans. Of course, started about the time I was born. They started growing. I think they were Japanese, but might have been from China. And beans are a legume, and they fix nitrogen, I'm sure you all know. So it's real healthy to rotate that between corn and beans because you're just going to restore the nitrogen of the corn sucked out of your soil. However, that first year, the dry kernels of corn got smacked around by the combine, and they dropped a few kernels, and they came up the next spring right in the middle of the beans. Well, the beans are yay big, and the corn in the early spring is here. Well, he's shading your beans. So I don't know what kind of farmers you all have in your past or your family, but in my world, we would, after dinner, before dinner, I would snap beans. My whole life has been in service to beans, I feel, as a young man. Before dinner, we would snap beans. After dinner, we would walk the beans and cut down corn. And sometimes we would walk corn and pull weeds too, but corn kind of takes care of its own weeds with fast growth and shading. And so when I read what the Bible had to say about tares, I was horrified. But, I don't want to get too far into this today because I literally don't have time. The instruction is not run them out of the church whenever you can. It's just not that. And if you're dealing with somebody who you don't think is a Christian, we've got a whole different set of problems entirely. So that's why I want to go to this slide. And this is some good advice that's been given to me fairly recently by a friend who cared enough about me to do it. Remember that everyone involved is a Christian and beloved of the Lord. Reproof and correction, as we've outlined here today, is for Christians only. The idea of taking somebody back to the Bible is for Christians only. If there was I don't know who a famous atheist is, but if there was a famous atheist in my sphere of influence, and he or she did something reprehensible, they wouldn't be the least bit chagrined if I opened up Acts, right? If I quoted Proverbs to them, you were inebriated in public, and Proverbs 4:20 says, wine's a mocker, strong drink's raging, whoever is deceived thereof is unwise, they would look at me and go, I don't care. That doesn't mean anything to me. So none of this is acceptable for people who aren't Christians. If there's not that bound of love that binds us all together, right? You've heard your parents say there's two sides to every story, right? And in my family, that was always followed with your side and my side, and your side will matter when you have your own house. But really, I want to tell you all, I suspect there are three sides to every story. My side, your side, and God's side. And I'm not so sure that your side or my side matter compared to God's side. And if God sees an interfamily dispute, I suspect his opinion is somewhat like your opinion when you're driving in the car and your children are invading each other's space, squabbling and bickering. I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong doesn't matter. I'm just saying the dispute needs to come to a termination. There needs to be an end point. And this is for intrafamily disputes only. In other words, within the church. All Christians serve God, so we should be more than halfway in agreement already. We are already partly reconciled. Whatever disagreement Larry and I have next year should already be half solved because he loves God and he seeks to please God and serve him. And I love God and I seek to please God and serve him. And so that's where the idea that remembering that everyone involved in a Christian should guide our actions and help us to move forward. And this, the fact that this advice was given to me should let you know this is not always obvious to me. I'm the hero of my own story sometimes. And when I disagree with somebody, it seems clear to my human nature that I'm right and they're wrong. And yet, we've already proven in a story earlier in this lesson that when I disagree with somebody, I'm the bad guy. I can be the villain, but my default behavior is I must be the hero. So whoever opposes me is bad. I'm good, you bad. But if you can just in your mind realize that both people are Christians, And God loves us both. And I'd like to say equally, I suspect that's the case, but I'm going to say God loves us both. I think that'll help you deal with God's child, because this really should be a situation of going after that lamb on the hillside and not a situation of taking that volunteer corn out of the bean, because when we got there with that hoe, that corn didn't have a chance. There's a cotton, y'all hoe cotton down here? I never did cotton, but I've heard it needs to be done the same way. Okay, I just heard the first bell, and I've been talking pretty solid, so I'm going to shut up. Comments. Mr. Hill. Yes.
God is saying, I'm going to give you the things you need. Sometimes people get frustrated that they can't do all of those things. And that's the beauty of being a Christian family. We have different abilities and different talents. And we need to find what those are to use them in mentoring or otherwise. The second thing is, you know, we may go to a brother or sister. We may do it the right way. We may share with them right off, which to me is, I'm in a Bible study right now with a little lady that lives with Barbara. And my first thing is to let her know the reason I'm here is not for you to sit down and say, I'm right here, wrong, shut up. I love you. And I understand from Barbara that you're interested in becoming a Christian. I want you to know that that's why I'm here. But we may do all of those things right. And that person still may not accept. And a lot of people get frustrated and say, it's not worth it. And yet, the passage Paul goes says, you know what, if you do bring somebody back, you can save them from losing their soul. That needs to stay there. That's okay.
Sure.
We try sometimes to be God's, do God's part in this. We not only just want to change them, we want to make them change. All we can do is share that word. It's God's word and God that will make the change. And I think that's important to understand that we can't make a situation happen, but we're commanded.
Okay, so I'm going to summarize this real quick, Bobby, because that was a lot and it was all good. Bobby kind of brought up two points that deal with the diversity and corporateness of our body as a church. The first one was that some of us are going to be stronger in other areas than others. And the scripture says we may grow in all areas. The implication there is that some of you are going to be better at things than me. That's true and that's expected. And that's one of the reasons we worship corporately and we minister as a team. And then the other one is we sometimes feel like just because we planted a seed, we need to stay and see the whole harvest. I'm going to summarize you. I hope you're okay with that. But the truth is, again, we may be playing a small part in that. But going back to James, the idea of you could play a part in saving a soul, that should be foremost in your mind. That should be a really good justification to get out and challenge and do work. But also to leave somebody in love, because the next person now has something they can pick up on. And if you left them with a big, angry, messy fight, their attitude is these Christians are a bunch of judgmental goobers, which is not the case at all. Well, I can be judgmental, I'll tell you that right now. But anyway, I love you all so much, and I sure thank you for your help getting through this class, and I'm sure there were some other comments. If you guys want next week, I'll give us a little moment at the beginning of next week's class to go through, because I'm afraid I didn't give you enough time. But I did get through my whole class, which I was surprised that I would. Thank you all so much.